Good morning. Congratulations, any and all graduates. Way to go. Good work, high school, college, kindergarten, maybe? I don't know. Way to go. You've accomplished great things. I'm sure your families are quite proud. Way to go. And if you're leaving us because of graduation, we'll miss you. Come back and visit sometime, and we'll be praying as you go. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in the New Testament near the end of the Bible, so you can be flipping there. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Our series is Enduring Faith. So I'll read the passage, but if you would stand with me as I read the Word of God in honor of God. This is Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would teach us about yourself, that you would draw us close to you, that you would help us to see you as a good, loving Heavenly Father who disciplines his children. We pray that you would transform us more into the image of your Son. And we pray ultimately that he would receive all the praise and the glory in our life, Father. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Well, as you could gather from the passage, today we're going to be talking about, focusing in on the Lord's discipline. And before we get into it, I think it's important to pause and acknowledge that this will most likely be a difficult subject for all of us, but perhaps even more difficult for some. And the reason why is I think it's true for me, and I think it's true of you, all of us, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is influenced by our relationship with our earthly father. And so this passage brings those two worlds together at one point in time. And it's about God's discipline, which is hard. Even though some of us have had great and wonderful fathers who loved us well and disciplined us well, it's still hard to be disciplined. But others of us maybe didn't have a father, or we had a father who was emotionally absent, and we longed to know that he loved us and cared enough for us to even discipline us. While others maybe had a father who was more like a tyrant. He was harsh and maybe even to the point of abusive in some way. So thinking about receiving the discipline from God, from our Heavenly Father, is not easy because of our experiences with our earthly fathers. Discipline exposes our sin. It exposes the idols of our heart. But it can be especially difficult to be received if we've been hurt by an earthly father. So my prayer for us today, for all of us, is that God would soften our hearts so that we would endure his discipline, realizing that it is for our good and that it yields the fruit of righteousness in our life if we choose to be trained by it. But regardless of our experience with the Heavenly Father, the culture today, and I even worry, especially maybe our Christian culture, has has attempted to try to neuter God in such a way that makes him to be the soft Santa Claus kind of God that only cares about our happiness or our health and our wealth. That's not true. That's a lie. That's the prosperity gospel, that's all God cares about. No, he cares about our relationship with him and mostly about our holiness, being holy and pure. And when you read passages like Hebrews 12, you have to come confront this false gospel of prosperity and come to the reality of that God wants our heart. So this passage is all about the Lord's discipline, which is his effort in our lives to remove sin and produce in us righteousness and holiness. So as we walk through this, as we hit some points in this, I think of four words to focus on in this passage. Endure, good, yield, and train. Those are the four words we're focused on. First, with endure. Now, this last week, we focused in on Jesus in verse 3. We ended in verse 3, and we pick up there today. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. We were called by the writer of Hebrews to look to Jesus. He is our ultimate example. He is the one we are to look at. And even before him, we see the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 that the writer is telling us to look at, to consider their life as one to imitate and emulate. And we see them, and they suffered. They suffered in many ways, but they endured to the end. And so the writer of Hebrews in verse 7, says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. See, there's this endurance that we see in the great cloud of witnesses, that they endured to the end, even if they didn't receive the earthly promise. They endured till the end of their race. And Jesus endured to be obedient to the point of death because of the joy set before him. And so here's the context of this, though, is what is this discipline that we have to endure? Why is it coming? What's behind this? Well, look back in verse 4, and we can see what the writer says. He says to the people, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus shed his blood. Some in the great hall of faith shed their blood. We see it when it says that they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Persecution came to the point for many believers to the point of death. And so the context of this passage, what the writer is talking about the Lord's discipline is that the Lord is using persecution as a way to discipline us. I think that's the primary point. But the people of Hebrews have not dealt with the sin of others to the point where they have shed their blood or they have died yet. And so they can endure. They can endure. I think that's the primary application of the passage. The secondary, of course, is that God will discipline us based on our own sin. But this is the sin of others that the believers are dealing with. And they're called to endure just like those in the Great Hall of Faith. And we're in the midst of a growing wave of disagreement against biblical Christianity, are we not? And in fact, not just a disagreement, at times it becomes hostile, and we're even hated for it. But yet we too, like the people in Hebrews at that moment, are not suffering to the point of shedding our blood. And it's part of the discipline of the Lord, and so we can endure the ridicule, or the mocking, or the demeaning, or the name-calling that may come our way. If the Lord chooses to bring that kind of suffering and trial into our life as part of his discipline, then by his grace we'll be able to endure it as well. I know in my life, those rare moments that have happened that I have been confronted as a follower of Jesus and looked upon in a negative way, I know that the Lord is using that to discipline me, to expose my deep desire to be loved by everyone. And when somebody doesn't like me, I have a decision to make. Am I going to stay faithful to the Lord and endure, or am I going to quiet down and be accepted by others? I have that choice to make. And the writer says we have to endure because it's discipline from the Lord. I have a friend that recently did a race called a Tough Mudder. You may have heard about mud runs, which is a race through mud and obstacles. Sounds delightful, right? Well, that's not enough, and so now there's a Tough Mudder. It's even better, right? It's longer, more painful. There are obstacles throughout this race that you have to overcome. And they name these obstacles. Let me give you some of the names they give these obstacles. One is called crybaby. One is called the human hamster wheel. One is called the ring of fire. Sounds fun, right? My favorite of all is electroshock therapy 2.0. Because one wasn't enough. We had to increase it. And what that means is you crawl through mud on your belly while there are strings of electricity hanging down that shock you as you run through it. Why? Why would anybody ever put themselves through that? You could run around the block with no electrical shock, right? Why would you put yourself through that? Well, I had a friend. Many people sign up for this, right? With excitement, even. Well, I think the reason that they sign up and go forward with it is because they see people finish the race. They survive through all these obstacles. They endure to the finish, and so they see that and they go, so I could probably finish this as well. I could make it till the end. And that's true of the Christian life. That's why the writer wrote in chapter 11, all these great men and women who endured to the end, even in the face of persecution, even dealing with the sin of others against them and their Savior. I mean, even recently, we've seen it the last couple of weeks. Chris brought it up. David mentioned it last week. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Libya who were killed because of their faith in Jesus. And as they're ready to be killed, they're singing worship to Jesus with their captors right behind them, their murderers right behind them. They endured to the point of death. So certainly we can endure the persecution, the trials, the sufferings that we face because we have not even shed blood yet. And we know where our home is, right? We know where we're going if we follow Jesus. If we have trusted in His death on the cross for our sin, we know that one day we will be with Him in paradise. And so we can endure. It's these witnesses, it's the experience of our Savior watching Him suffer for the joy set before Him, that we too can endure the discipline of God, however it comes. But there's more than just endurance, just buck up and make it through. There's a reason. There's two reasons why. First, we see in verse 10, the writer says, but He, meaning God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Again, we know that discipline doesn't always seem good. It doesn't always feel good to be disciplined. But when it's coming from God, we have to remember He never, ever makes a mistake. He never messes up. And this is where the writer connects to the earthly fathers when he says in the beginning of verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. If you're a father, you should take great comfort in that, as it seemed best to them. I'm trying. I want to discipline my children to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord. But I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to mess up. Sometimes it's going to be out of emotion that I'm overly aggressive in my discipline of my kids. Whereas I often face it more likely that I am passive and I ignore the opportunity to discipline my kid and develop them. See, the difference is God never makes a mistake. He never disciplines out of this frustration and emotional response or reaction. He is at work in our life. However it comes, whether it's being made fun of for your outdated religious views at work, or whether it's some other way, getting caught in sin, or for Lisa and I, our child not developing like we dreamed he would. Caleb, who's our fifth, he has been diagnosed with dyspraxia and mild cerebral palsy. Now, if you saw him, you wouldn't necessarily know anything's really wrong, but he's got some developmental delays that Lisa caught very early on by God's grace. And so he has been involved in occupational therapy, physical therapy, and speech therapy, the trifecta of therapies. They've helped. He's doing really well. But there are some clear times that he's just behind. He's not catching up. He's not able to do what other kids his age are able to do. And we don't know what the long-term effects are. We don't know what this is going to look like down the road. We have no idea. But it could mean some real struggles for him, some real difficulties for him. And so we've had to wrestle with, Lord, why would you have him suffer with these trials, these difficulties? We would never, ever say it's good. We didn't say it was good at first. We didn't like it. I still don't like it. But I've come to the understanding that it's good. And one reason why, there's probably going to be many over time, but one reason why for us is that it's exposing our sin of pride as parents. People think our kids are amazing, and they are. And they think somehow we really have a lot to do with that when we know it's God's grace, but we can start to believe it's us. Yeah, we're really good at this parent thing. We're doing well at this parent thing. We can help our kids grow and develop. And now we have Caleb and we can't fix it. We can't fix the problems. We don't know what to do. We're at a loss and we see that God is stripping away these idols in our life. He's removing them and he's using the situation. And so we know it's good. It is good. And because we see the good in us, we're trusting that God has good for Caleb as well. We have no idea what he has in store for Caleb down the road. But we know it's good because we see his good in our life. But it's hard to think this way because often I think of God more like often like an ER doctor. That I live life, something really bad happens to me. I get cut up, bruised, beaten. And I go in and he fixes my wounds. He heals me. He gives me medicine to make me feel better. And then I go continue to live until the next time. When really I think God is more like a surgeon. That he knows there is disease deep within my heart and my soul, and he has to cut it out because it keeps me from knowing him. He knows there's these idols that leave me empty and in fact leave me more broken than I was before. And he really wants me to know and believe that Jesus is my life, that he's everything to me. And so God, as a good surgeon, starts to cut me open and remove the disease, remove the sin, remove the idols to replace them with himself. See, his discipline is for our good. But not just that. We shouldn't just endure for that. There's one other reason. It's because it produces something in our life, fruitful, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, if you look at this verse, there's a couple words in verse 11. That I don't really like. When he says, but later. You go, wait a minute. That means not now. That means not this moment, not immediately. But wait, I want answers today. I want answers yesterday for why this is happening. I need to know. I need results right now. This seems to mean I have to have patience. But who has time for patience, right? I don't have time for that. I want an answer. I want whatever God wants to do in my life, I want it now. But God says, but later, this discipline that I will bring into your life will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is part of the sanctification process of being a Christian. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted Him to pay for your sin and to forgive you of your sin and give you His righteousness, then you're one with Christ. You are united with Christ. As Spencer shared, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. But yet our life here is still marred by our sinful heart. That we're still a work in progress. That God, for some reason, is okay with the process in our life. And so what he's doing in his discipline is he is, over time, making us what we already are in Christ. We are holy and perfect in Christ. And through his discipline, he's making us actually that way in this life too. He's moving us closer to righteousness than we were before. And that means as he disciplines us and produces this fruit, yields this fruit in our life, it means that we'll start to be more holy. That we'll start to run from sin that previously we held on to. that we'll start to love others like God has loved us, like we've never loved before. That we'll start to be people of grace and truth that we struggled to be in the past. See, His discipline is not aimless or pointless. It's to produce something good in us, and that's righteousness. But it's going to take some time. But later, whenever that later is, I don't know when the later is. I have no idea in every situation what time the later is. But He will yield the fruit of righteousness. This is the way that Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. If you've been around Christianity, read your Bible, had a hard thing happen, you've probably heard that verse. People have probably quoted that verse to you. And it's true, but the problem is it doesn't feel like it's good in the midst of the discipline. But we can't stop at that verse. We've got to keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That righteousness that God is producing in our life is to conform us to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's disciplining us to make us more like Jesus. And there's none more righteous than Jesus, is there? I mean, as we've read through the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is better than the angels, that He's better than Moses, that He's the better high priest, that He's the better sacrifice, that He's the one who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That is what God is doing in our life. He's disciplining us to strip us, to break us of our idols, so that we would be more like His beloved Son. I mean, what a mind-blowing reality that not only would God save us from our sin, that He would then give us the righteousness of Christ, but then He would love us enough to make us look like and talk like and serve like and think like and love like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing grace. That is amazing grace. It's painful. It's painful, but it's amazing. And the reason it's amazing, because I know in my own plan, in my own power, I am helpless to overcome my sin. I am helpless to become more like Jesus. I need the discipline of the Lord to produce, to yield the fruit of righteousness. But then we get, I think, in our passage, the most difficult point. The most challenging point is that even though it's hard to know, the Lord will bring discipline into our life, trials, suffering, even suffering for knowing Him and following Him. The point is that this discipline, we need to be trained by it. We need to choose to be trained by it. Because this discipline of God proves our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Look in verse 8. Verse 8. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If we claim to be a child of God and we don't experience or receive the discipline of the Lord, then really we have to wrestle with the fact that we may be illegitimate children and not true sons and daughters of God. See, having the Lord discipline us is one of the ways that you can be sure that you're a Christian. It's not a pleasant way to be sure, but it's a guarantee. Because God loves you. It's for your good. He wants to produce righteousness in you. Now we can know this, is that discipline is good and it's proof of sonship or being a daughter, because we do that in our own children's life, right? I love my children, so I discipline them. I want them to be better than they are, to be more righteous and holy. And sometimes I want to discipline other people's children. I resist. But you know, we want to discipline our kids because we love them. And we want them to receive it because we want them to grow to be mature, responsible, God-fearing, contributing members of society. And so we have a choice to make, that we have to receive the same discipline from our Heavenly Father. We have to receive it from our Heavenly Father. We have a choice to be trained by the discipline of the Lord. And you know, if you were a child, which you were, or you have children, you know what it's like when you try to discipline your children in some way, and they do what you tell them to do, but they're not trained by it. Like when you tell them to clean your room, and in a huff, and a loud puff. They are cleaning the room, right? Drawers are being slammed closed, right? All the clothes, everything's just thrown into the closet. Oh, it's clean, Dad. This is not my kids, by the way. Right? And you go, okay, you did the job. It's clean, but you weren't disciplined by it. You didn't grow from it. You resisted what I'm trying to do in your life. And so we can do the same thing with God. We could kind of go through the motions, or we could embrace the pain or the trial or the difficulty, knowing that God is doing something good in my life, no matter how long it takes. But see, it's so easy for us to try to spend our way out of it, right? Or to entertain ourselves away from it so that I'm distracted, or just be so busy that I don't have to think about it. We can try to go to so many idols to soothe the pain that we're experiencing. But instead, the writer says we should receive and be trained by the discipline. We read this earlier, but Paul understood this. As he was dealing with this thorn in the flesh, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now listen again to what Paul says. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I am content. I'm content. Paul got to the point where he was willing to receive this discipline of the Lord. See, we can't claim the promises of God for our lives and pretend that God won't work in our life like a good Heavenly Father. If you're a child of God, He will, by His love and His grace, discipline you to make you look more like His Son, Jesus. And it's because of that, because we are a son and daughter of God in Christ, that we can trust God and endure the discipline. Endure the good discipline. Allow Him to produce the fruit of righteousness in our life. Now, we can resist for a while. I have a friend, Roger Hershey, who said, you know, if you resist the attempts of discipline from the Lord, eventually God will take you out back to the divine woodshed and He'll give you a whooping. And the reality is when we resist to the point where God has to kind of drag us by our ear, it's going to be even more painful than if we receive His discipline. And He won't let us run forever like Jonah. He will bring us back and make us more like Himself. He's going to do a surgery in our heart. He's going to remove sin. He's going to expose and crush the idols in our life. Because He knows what we need. And what we need is Him. He needs to be our all in all. And if you want Him to be everything to you, then you too can receive and be trained by the Lord's discipline. And we're gonna apply this passage together, corporately. We're gonna sing a hymn written by John Newton in 1779. Now this is the same John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. But I want to warn you before we sing that you really pay attention to the words that we are about to sing. The first time I heard this song, I had to stop because I wasn't sure I was really ready to ask the Lord that I would grow. Because sometimes the Lord grows us through His discipline. And that's what this song is really all about. So this is our first application, our response together as a corporate body, as the body of Christ, to say, God, we want to grow. And we are willing to receive growth through your discipline.